Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Today's gospel reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. In today's sermon titled, The Fundamental, Reverend David Williams tells us that even through chaos, the fundamentals of Christian faith bring clarity and solid ground from which to live our lives based on God's gift of love.
Please be seated. As we come into God's presence this morning, we do so knowing that we come as imperfect people. And being imperfect, we need to confess our flaws and our imperfections if we are to stand truly before our Maker. So let's do that now together by sharing together in the prayer of confession. You can find it printed in your bulletin. Please join with me. Gracious and loving God, the truth of our purpose couldn't be clearer. You've spoken it to us and shown it to us through creation. You've woven it into the flesh of Jesus and lived it out in front of us. You stir it in our souls with the gentle fire of the Spirit. Be part of my love, you say. Live that love out together, you say. But as clear as that is, we find ways to muddy it. As straightforward as that is, we find ways to complicate it. Forgive us for so often missing the point. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the whole chapter. That's 1 through 13. You can find that and read along on page 175 in your pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was warm on Tuesday. It was nice. It was 70. And it's cold again. I mean, on Tuesday, I was walking with my son and my nephew and my niece and my other son. And the young guy, little guy, was wearing short sleeve shirt and short pants. We told him, you can't go out in that. It's January. But he was right and we were wrong. And it was gorgeous. And now it's cold again and there's snow. I liked the warm better. Climate change notwithstanding, the warm was nice. So on this cold again morning, I want to take you to a memory, an old one of mine. Let's stir the pensive up a little bit and we'll draw it out like Dumbledore and see if we can't enjoy it. Because this is a warm memory. It is a summer memory of a golden sandy beach on a perfect day in early August. That day was not too hot, but just hot enough, with the sun fat and yellow and bright in a blue noonday sky. Let's not call it blue, let's call it azure. That's a nice summer color, azure. And in this memory, I was rail thin, so you know this is an old memory. I was a little boy, maybe 7, maybe 8, looking out at the Atlantic from the coastline of Fire Island. Fire Island was the place where my pastor grandfather built a house. And they summered there, at the beach, on this little spit of barrier island that stretches across the Great South Bay, 30 miles long, 2 blocks wide. This is just a few miles off the coast of Long Island in New York. And that summer day was lovely and hot, and the water was, you know, New York cold. But the surf was rolling, and those big breaking waves looked tempting and perfect to 7, maybe 8-year-old me. The memory is kind of imprecise on the exact age. Looked perfect for leaping and diving and play. And I had just learned to swim the summer before. So I was excited. I'd learned to swim because my younger brother, who was in kindergarten, had learned to swim, and I was so embarrassed that I couldn't, that I just had to. And now I was sure. I can swim. What's this ocean thing? I'll go out and have some fun. And so I did. Out into the waves I went, further and further out, ducking them and diving them, fearless with that perfect second grader fearlessness that comes from having absolutely no clue about the reality of the ocean's power. And the Atlantic, well, the Atlantic doesn't permit that kind of ignorance to go on for too long. And she is a very strict teacher. She waited until that moment when I'd wandered out just far enough, you know, that place in the water where your head's like this and your toes are just touching the ground and the waves are around you. And then she pulled me out with an outgoing wash, right into the path of a great big wave, which I didn't have the wherewithal to dive. And then things got different. My world, as I remember it, and it's one of those visceral body memories, became this whirl of sand and water, and I was tumbling, and I didn't know which way was up and which way my feet were pointing. I was unable to find the ground. I kicked around, and I couldn't find it with hand or feet, and I had no idea what was going on. I remember that. And for an instant, as I kicked wildly, my head popped up above the surface, and I tried to take a breath, which is exactly when the Atlantic dropped that next big wave on me. And this one knocked me tumbling shoreward, head over heels for what seemed like 5 rolling stretches of breathless forever. And then my feet found sand, solid, beneath them. And that was a feeling good enough that I still kind of remember it. It was a memorable feeling. to have been tossed and tumbled and to find solid footing. And I stumbled, coughing what seemed like half of the Atlantic out of my lungs and sinuses. And that day I understood the ocean a little better. I understood the need to respect her power just a little bit more. But I also felt that understanding that it is vital to have real and solid ground under your feet, especially when the world gets messy. That's a good understanding to have. Now, last week I was talking about a word that I still struggle to understand, and that word was the word frenemy. You can go back and read last week's sermon if you'd like. But that then got me looking through the list of words I don't understand that begin with F. There are lots of those words. And that brought me to a term that has, and still does, confuse me a little bit. That word is fundamentalism. I don't totally get it. I've never quite figured out why that word means what it means. Now, the word fundamental is its root, and we know what that means. If something is fundamental, it is the important thing. It is the most basic foundation on which we stand. It is the source and the ground and the purpose of a thing. It is the most vital, innate, and important way you can look at something. And you have to know what that is. You have to know what that is because it tells you why you are doing such a thing, why you are living a certain way. If you're connected with what that is, then it helps life make sense. And it makes you feel more secure, more grounded. It is the ground under your feet. It is the air that fills your lungs. It is your strength against the rolling chaos around you. And fundamentalism, as we tend to understand it, tries to do that because it comes out of a time of chaos, of change. Historically, that word comes entirely out of Christianity. It rises out of a Christian movement in the late 19th and early 20th century. This was a time when our faith was struggling to adapt to new findings about the process by which the Bible had come into being, about history, about science, about the way we view the nature of humanity and the universe, this glorious creation around us. And as the world changed, it felt suddenly chaotic. And for many, the certainty of a faith they thought they knew seemed shaken and challenged. Fundamentalism gets its name from a series of essays that were written between the year 1900 and 1915. These essays were called The Fundamentals, and they tried to lay out an understanding of Christianity that would give clarity and certainty to faith. And so they explained church doctrine at some length. This was a different era, mind you. So The Fundamentals are 90 essays. These are not third graders' essays either. These are essays by theologians who like to write long essays, 12 volumes stacked like this. Thousands and thousands of pages are The Fundamentals, laying out detailed and nuanced defenses of some of the doctrines of Christian faith. But what it all ended up boiling down to across the movement was a focus on literal inerrancy. That was fundamental in all of the different doctrines in this giant stack of what is essential. The challenge I have in encountering those books, and I've read some of them, is how it relates to what the Bible itself says is most essential. What is vital? What is the core, the heart, the essence? Paul, the apostle, had plenty of opportunities to deal with people who were struggling with that. And no community was better at struggling than Corinth. This was a place that could never quite seem to get what was most important. It was a community full of confusion and misunderstanding, and what it liked to do, apparently more than anything else, was to fight and to squabble and to carry on. And as Paul encountered them fighting, what did he say? What did he say was the most essential thing they needed to focus on? Where he went was the soaring hymn to love that we heard today. One that should be familiar from just about any wedding you've ever attended, which has always, as someone who studies the Bible, struck me as ironic because it's all about people fighting, but you know, that does come in handy. Paul, at this point in Corinthians, has just finished up a conversation where he is challenging the Corinthians to really seriously look at the gifts and abilities that the Holy Spirit has given all of them. Because they've all been given those gifts and blessings. But here he was talking to a community that took those gifts and blessings, the ability to perceive, to understand, to be connected with the Spirit, to care, to sacrifice self or other, and they managed to make those things something worth fighting about. And that's because, I think to a large extent, the church at Corinth was a creation of the community in which it found itself. This was a relentlessly divisive, compulsively competitive church. And Paul had to wrestle with them because they were a mess because of where they found themselves. Because Corinth was a mess of a town. It was a trading hub in the Roman Empire, and it was legendary for its dog-eat-dog, do-anything-to-get-ahead, I'm-gonna-get-me-mine mentality. To be successful in Corinth, you proved yourself a winner. And if you had to stab your way up the backs of the people on the ladder in front of you, well, that's just how you did things in Corinth. To the point where if you read the stories about Corinth from Romans who were social commentators at the time, they didn't say nice things. They said that Corinth was the most heartless, money-grubbing, uncharitable, and self-absorbed city on the planet, which makes it a perfect place for a church. And within that church, everything got couched in terms of who was right, who was wrong, who was most spiritual, who was most holy. And they took all of those gifts and the blessings that they had been given, and they chose to make them a source of conflict and chaos. And so in response to that mess, Paul laid out for them what he viewed to be the most essential and foundational characteristic of any Christian. And in doing so, he doesn't pitch out 10,000 pages of doctrine. He doesn't give them a set of clear rules. He does not prescribe a checklist. Do this, 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 this. Instead, he gives them a song. This, Bible scholars believe, was something that may have been sung as a hymn in that community. And that sings the praises of the single highest value and purpose of all life. When Paul introduces it, which he does in the last verse of chapter 12, he introduces it as, well, the New Revised Standard Version tells us, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." The New International Version says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." And honestly, I think the New International Version is a little closer to what Paul actually said. New Revised Standard doesn't quite catch it. Because the word that Paul uses for excellent in the Greek is the Greek word hyperbolon. And no, it has nothing to do with superbolon. It sounds like that, your mind might be there, but that is not the root of it. It's a totally different word. It's where we get the English word hyperbole. It's where we get the English word hyperbole. And that hyperbole is when you describe something in such a way that it's so impossibly great, it's so impossibly excessive, that it's totally impossible. How could anything be like that? Hyperbole. Oh, like That warm Nutella and dark chocolate brownie right out of the oven, a little bit of sea salt, that made my mouth explode. That's hyperbole. Your mouth didn't actually explode. It just felt that way. That is how good this way is. It's better. It is better than the best thing you can possibly conceive. And that way that he lays out is the path of God's love, the primary, essential, most foundational gift that our Creator gives us. And Paul makes that radiantly and abundantly clear. This is the defining feature of any authentic Christian faith. And that's what's always confused me about fundamentalism and its relationship with the Bible, because the Bible, when it's asked, when you ask the Bible, what's the most important thing? It is radiantly clear about what that foundation is. If you listen to what it is, it tells us to do, to actually do, how it asks us to live, you can't miss it. It's impossible. Well, it's not impossible. We miss it all the time. But it's right there. Jesus casts it in the form of the great commandment. Paul gives it to us as this most excellent way. And he tells us what that is. And what's striking about it, about this hyperbolically, impossibly good thing, is that it is simultaneously impossibly amazing and perfectly practical. This has to do with the right now, with our every interaction and our every relationship. This is not esoteric. This is not some carefully concocted creation of glassy-eyed, overthinking Presbyterian theologians who really need to get out more. This is real. This is a real thing. And when Paul describes it, he etches it into the reality of the Corinthians. He starts out talking about love. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, for those who were gifted in rhetoric or those who spoke in tongues, those were powerful gifts. And then Paul, who did both of those things, said, I do that, but if I don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. Wisdom, knowledge, power, prophecy, all of those gifts, Paul claimed them for himself. He said, you know those gifts you've experienced in me? If I didn't love, that would be nothing. And then Paul, who'd sacrificed his whole life, everything he was for that calling, and who would go on to be martyred, to die, to give over his flesh for that thing, says, and you know what, if I did all of those things, but I didn't love, I wouldn't gain anything. It would be nothing. He puts that into their reality, and then he goes further. He says, what does this look like when you see it? It's patient, it's kind, it isn't envious, not boastful, not arrogant, not rude. It doesn't resent. It doesn't push and demand. He describes the reality of what it means to fully live out love, to be patient and forgiving and to find the depth of your strength in that. And that is a real thing. Everything he describes is real. Part of the creation we encounter every single day if we open our eyes to God's working. This is what is fundamental. It is what is the essential gift given to all of us. And in the midst of the chaos and the craziness of life, life that picks us up and throws us and tumbles us and tosses us around, in the face of all of that, this is what is offered to us as our ground and our foundation. This is the place we can plant our feet. This is the place we can draw breath. This is the thing that gives us strength and hope. And what is truly fundamental, if we are to follow the way that Jesus guides us in. So let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
the reality, the truth, the actual life that all of us encounter as we move out of this place is messy. It's chaotic. It picks us up and it whirls us around. It throws us, and sometimes we don't know which way is up and which way is down, and we can't seem to catch our breath. In such a world, we need something to ground us. We need something on which we can stand, that can be our firm foundation, that can be our strong place, our fortress. And Paul today tells us what that looks like, tells us what that feels like. The love that he proclaims, that highest gift, that most foundational and fundamental part of Christian faith, is that ground. That is the place we can stand even when the mess gets messy, and it does. So as you step out into that, whatever the storms, whatever waves are rolling over you, remember, you have in that love, because all of us are given, it is the one gift we all get together. You have in that love a foundation that will give you the strength to stand firm and endure and rejoice in anything. So when you go out, remember that and live into the truth of it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.